Amen. Would you turn to God's words? Would you turn to Paul's second letter to Corinth and the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians and chapter 12? It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. I'll pause there. I'd really like to consider this evening those first half dozen verses. Now, we are in chapter 12. I can't remember when I began looking through 1st or 2nd Corinthians. There is not much left. And we are drawing to a close, but we come here to this 12th chapter. And context is really important. You know that, I know that, but it's good to be reminded of it. The false teachers, the so-called super apostles of Corinth, are telling the Corinthian believers that Paul is somehow inferior. He's a second-rate apostle. Partly because they are more eloquent than he. Partly because they claim to have had wonderful experiences, revelations. And Paul, they would argue, in fact, has none. They boast about their wonderful CV, their record, their track record. He, in fact, tells them about all his sufferings and his persecutions. And then we come to chapter 12. He begins by saying, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. To show off. He's about to share with the Corinthian church an amazing, marvelous experience which he had 14 years prior to writing. He would not normally have shared it with them. But he feels obliged to share it because the false teachers are claiming that perhaps they've had this experience or they've had that experience. But Paul is going to say, actually what I've had as an apostle is far superior to anything they have pretended to have. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I don't want to be in this position whereby I am showing off, but if it convinces you that I am a genuine apostle, I will tell you what happened to me 14 years ago. A few days ago, I received a text message asking if I would give my testimony at such and such an event. So far as I'm aware, nobody in here has actually heard my testimony. As far as I'm planning, none of you ever will. For the simple, well, there are two simple reasons. Number one, it's not terribly interesting. But number two, I don't find it helpful to talk about myself. Now, I like the concept of giving a testimony. We heard a number of them last year at our mission. I'd far sooner have a text of the Bible and preach that than tell you about myself. But if I thought somebody might come to Jesus Christ because I'm talking about me, I'd do it. And I think that's Paul's logic here. He does not want to talk about himself. He does not want to show off about this marvelous experience he had. But if it means the Corinthians are going to acknowledge him as an apostle, here it comes. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The way he introduces it would indeed suggest that his rivals or his opponents have one or two revelations of their own. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Well, our question has to be, who is the man? Come on, Paul, what's his name? Well, it's quite obvious, he's talking about himself. So why not just say, 14 years ago, I had a vision. Well, I think, once again, there is a reluctance to keep talking about himself. Elsewhere, Paul says, and I think it says it behind our pulpit, only the preacher can see it, but we preach Christ crucified. We're not here to talk about philosophy or talk about self or talk about church history. We're here to preach Christ. So there is, I think, a natural modesty about the apostle who feels forced into talking about this wonderful experience he had. Secondly, it is a very kind of rabbinical way of speaking. The rabbis would often talk about themselves in the third person. He does so know. Now, I know a man in Christ. This man is a Christian. And it happened 14 years ago. Now, if you pore over the Acts of the Apostles, you will find a number of occasions when either he had a vision or Christ appeared to him. The one we have described in chapter 12 does not seem to match any of them. In other words, here is an experience which either Luke did not know about or it did not conform to his narrative. Quite possibly it was on his way to Tarsus. One suggested it was the year 43. So in that year when Claudius was busy invading our island, Paul was going up to heaven. He says, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. Well, that's a strange expression. Evidently, he's called up to heaven, and he does not know whether it was actually in the body, and he went straight up, or whether his body remained on earth, and his spirit went up. We normally call that dying. But clearly, if he was out of the body, the spirit returned to the body. It's interesting that Paul does not know whether he was embodied when this experience happened. In other words, when he got there, he was so overwhelmed and overawed by what he saw and what he heard, he stopped looking at himself. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, Son of God, the more of him you notice, the more of him you behold, the less of you. So he does not know whether he went up bodily or spiritually. He says God knows. Indeed he does. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now in the previous section, I think he recollects being lowered down in a basket. Here, he's being caught up to heaven. What a contrast. To be lowered down in a basket, which is actually quite demeaning, and then to be caught up to heaven. How the man or woman of God, in the eyes of the world, we are low and foolish. In the eyes of God, were meet for heaven. And he uses that phrase, the third heaven. And when scripture uses the word heaven, it can of course mean different things. It can, for example, refer to the sky. Courtesy of our frosted windows, you cannot really see the sky. I think, and our pianist, have a rather good view of the sky out there. It's quite cloudy, you're not missing anything, fear not. But the sky, we might say, that is the heavens. And if you can afford it, you can fly through them. I might term that the first heaven. The second heaven would be space, where the planets and the stars are. That huge area of the physical creation, which we can glimpse of an evening on a clear sky, and behold the creative genius of God, and yet we can only glimpse a little bit of it. There is so much of the physical creation, the planets, the stars, which we cannot see with the naked eye. But then heaven can refer to the spiritual world, the dwelling place of God. So you might fly to Australia and fly through heaven number one. You may get a job with NASA and possibly go into heaven number two. But try as he might, and he can build as many towers of Babel as he can, man will never enter third heaven except God invites him, and God has invited him. The third heaven can only be accessed by grace, not by rocket fuel or smart engineering. So he talks about the third heaven, the very dwelling place of God, that spiritual place where God himself dwells presently. This is a really remarkable experience he had. He actually goes up to heaven. Of course, it's not unique in the scriptures. We might think of Ezekiel, we might think of Isaiah. How much of those were actually visions? In other words, they were given a glimpse of heaven while they themselves remained on the earth. I don't know. But Paul clearly states he went up there. The Lord Jesus, for reasons best known to himself, called the apostle up to heaven. And this man we know has suffered for his faith in the previous section. He talks about in verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he goes on. I wonder if this man who would suffer so dreadfully for the gospel would be so inspired by a visit even to heaven itself to keep him going. Perhaps that is why the Lord arranged for this event to happen. In verse 3, he says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. There he's repeating himself. Whether that is significant to what the false teachers are claiming, I'm not sure, but he makes it clear. He does not know whether it was a purely spiritual experience or whether his body went up there as well, perhaps like Elijah's, although Elijah never came back. In verse 4, he says, how he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is a truly lovely word. I think it comes from the Persian expression for a walled garden. Now, if you have got free time and plenty of money, you may well find yourself this summer in an English stately home. A large mansion which some lords built, probably now can't afford to live in it, and they charge the paying public good money for the right to walk around. And often there will be a walled garden. There is such at Castle Howard in North Yorkshire. And often in the walled garden you'll find the very finest flowers. You see, because of the wall all the way around the garden, various miscreant creatures don't get in and kind of spoil everything. It's protected from humans. It's a special place, protected from the outside. That is what paradise possibly meant to the Persian, and it's a loan word here in the Greek. So the third heaven of verse 2 is referring to the same place as paradise in verse 4. I don't think it's two different locations. I think it's two different terms for the same place. I think of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Today he said to that thief, you will be with me in paradise. You're on a stinking cruel cross, but because you believe in me, you're going to go to that beautiful walled garden where you will be safe. And Paul, the man who has so many perils and beatings and persecutions ahead of him, the Lord decided that he too would receive a foretaste of paradise. We're not told what he saw. Now I really wish perhaps he had expanded the beginning of chapter 12 and described to us what he saw, what it looks like, the colour scheme. In fact, he says very little about it. Furthermore, he does not tell us what he even heard. In fact, he makes a point of that. He heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Some suggest that these wonderful truths being proclaimed in heaven were so profound, so deep, so awesome that Paul simply did not have the vocabulary to communicate anything of it to our mortal ears. And yet the idea of lawful would indicate he was instructed not to repeat what he heard. It would be foolish, I think, to speculate what Paul heard up in heaven if he was forbidden to tell us what it was. But clearly, some wonderful things were told him, were proclaimed, were declared in heaven, which Paul was perhaps instructed not to repeat on earth. There is, I think, an element of God wishing heaven or the final state to be a wonderful surprise for his people. Have you ever noticed the parsimony or the, dare I say, the stinginess of the Bible's description of heaven? It says it's going to be wonderful. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And if you were to say to me afterwards, well, why is heaven so good? Well, I know why heaven is so good, because Christ is there. If you were to say to me, okay, good point, But what else is it like? What will we look like? What will we do? What will we say? What will we dwell? Will we sleep? Will we not? Will we ever move away from the throne? I don't know. I am utterly unqualified to speak of a place I have not been to, but I know I'm going to. We have Isaiah's vision. We have John's record in the book of Revelation, from which I shall read later on. But much of it is beyond our understanding, much as the world in which we are currently living was way beyond our understanding when we dwelt in our mother's womb. Even if we have the vocabulary and the language to understand the concept of colour or texture or music, we would never have comprehended it. Well, friends, the heaven which the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare for his people is far more magnificent than the world in which we now inhabit. For whatever reason, Paul is unable to utter or to repeat that which he heard or was shared with him in paradise. There are some things which it is not for us to know. Paul was, as an apostle, made privy to certain revelation. God revealed things to him which he was not to pass on and not to communicate. Indeed, had the Corinthian church not been yielding to the false teachers, I don't think he would ever have shared anything of that event 14 years prior to writing this. He would have kept it to himself. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. Now, anybody who would like to take issue with me and say, actually, is Paul talking about himself here, may well consider verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. He is talking of himself. If he were talking of a third party, that's hardly going to convince the Corinthians that he's a genuine apostle. The whole point of this section is to say, okay, they claim to have had a vision here or a vision there. I've had a far better vision than they've had. It was so incredible, I don't even know if I was in my body. And I heard such wonderful things, I can't even repeat them to you. If he was speaking of, say, Barnabas, that would hardly support his argument. He is speaking of himself. What he means in verse 5 is, the Paul of Tarsus who went up to heaven, he will not boast about him, but the Paul of Tarsus who is weak and infirm, in him he will boast to the Corinthians. I will show off to you how I have suffered for the gospel and for you. I'm not showing off about what I experienced. And he indicates, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. Paul has been forced by the false teachers to reveal his testimony, to go through and explain and expand what he has been through so far. He would not naturally want to be writing about himself, but events needs must. He is speaking the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul, the maligned and despised apostle. He does not desire to show off. He simply speaks the truth. The section from verse 7 really deserves its own exposition, which perhaps tonight we may not have time for. It is a a wonderful, a powerful passage. But in its relation to verses 1 to 6, it is worth considering. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." For having been up to the third heaven, for having entered paradise and then come back to earth, the result could have been that, in verse 7, he was exalted above measure. Why? Because so much was revealed to him, an abundance of revelation. Revelation is when God shows you his truth. And for having been exalted, the danger was that he would be exalted above measure. He would think of himself perhaps more highly than he ought to. I'm certain that if I were called up to paradise tonight, you would never hear the end of it. I would write a book, and then I would write another. All the Christian magazines would have me on their front cover. I would preach at this conference and that conference. Everybody would want to hear my tale. Oh, of course I would do it to the glory of God. But I'd be exalted above measure. Thank God, I've never yet been to paradise. And the only time I will go, I will not be coming back to tell you all about it. You see, once we're there, out of the body, soon to be given a new body, then we shall be spirits made perfect. Not showing off, not boasting, not trying to profit, but giving all the glory to him. So there are believers, Christians, who have died, and they are now with the Lord in that very paradise of which Paul is speaking. They are not exalted above measure. They are perfect. Their sinful nature is utterly gone. And they glorify God. But while we are in the body, and Paul doesn't know whether he was literally in the body while it happened, but he came back into the body, unfortunately, we would show off. And here we have a glimpse into the working of Satan, but also the workings of the God to whom even Satan is subject. That the Lord allowed Satan to somehow make Paul suffer to keep him level-headed, to keep his feet upon the ground. Yes, you came up to heaven and you saw amazing things of which you could not ever write or describe. You heard amazing revelation. But when you go back to earth, you will suffer. So what can we learn? What can we learn of heaven to begin with? Of paradise? In one respect, it's inexpressible. When you read Ezekiel's account of beholding the throne in heaven, although he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, you get the impression he's struggling to describe this incredible scene before his eyes. It is so different to anything we've experienced so far. We know it's going to be utterly wonderful. Paul talks in verse 7 of being exalted above measure. Truly, The lowest in heaven is more exalted than the highest on earth. When we get there, we are, I think, going to eventually be in bodies. But as I intimated before, we'll be less interested in ourselves then than we are now. The problem with human beings, fallen human beings, even forgiven fallen human beings, is that we are selfish. Paul makes that point himself. Lest I should be exalted above measure. He's only talking about this experience now because the false teachers are forcing him to. Although it happened 14 years ago, it's still clearly very, very fresh in his mind. When the believer dies and goes to be with the Lord, they will have the advantage over the Apostle Paul here. Because Paul came back. When he calls me home, I'm not coming back. He won't call us until our work is done, but Paul, exceptionally, as an apostle, is afforded additional revelation. There are, of course, people today who claim to have been up to heaven and come back. Some claim to go regularly. They seem, shall I say, somewhat freer with their words than the Apostle Paul is here. But what does it tell us of Paul? And Paul really is our role model here. The Lord has blessed him, shown him wonderful things. But he doesn't overemphasize what he has experienced. From beginning to end, when you read the writings of Paul, he wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to preach the gospel. He wants men and women to enter into a right relationship with God. He is not here to promote himself. He might have wowed the Corinthians. Remember, he knew the Corinthian church well. This would indicate this is the first they've heard about it. He was with them for a while. Did he keep talking about the time? Oh, did I mention I've been up to heaven? Did I mention that I heard that wonderful thing in heaven? They've never heard of it before. You see, there are some things which are so precious there between ourselves and the Lord. And although Paul is required to share some of it here, it's contrary to his instinct. He will not boast in the experience, but rather in his infirmities. That seems a strange expression. But what the Lord says in verse 9 helps us to understand that. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul will boast about how weak he is, how infirm he is, how despised he is, for when he's weak and infirm, that is when the Lord Jesus gives him all the strength that he needs. You might argue that when he was caught up to heaven, that was the highlight of his Christian life. And yet he would indicate that the weak Paul, the Paul who's beaten with rods, the Paul who's flogged 39 times, the Paul who is shipwrecked, the Paul who goes hungry, the Paul who is cold and naked, the very opposite of what he experienced up in heaven, the weak Paul he will boast in, because the weak Paul is when the Lord is helping him. Beware of that time in your Christian life when all is so well, you need not the strength of heaven. And perhaps the final point I would make. Despite the fact that he does not lavish many words describing what he saw and none describing what he heard, it's clearly the place he's longing to go back to. I long to be with Christ, which is better by far, he tells the Philippians. And it's always worth remembering that we are children of the world to come. Do you remember back in the, was it the 80s or the 90s when everybody kept saying that, you know, we could be too heavenly minded to be of no earthly use? It was bunkum, of course. You show me a Christian who's heavenly minded and he will be of wonderful earthly use. It's the earthly minded Christian who's the problem. Remember where you're going. Remember where you belong. Remember that that which Paul heard and he was forbidden to repeat, one day you will hear in the full. That which Paul cannot describe, you will see in all its glory and its majesty. That Saviour whom Paul served, one day you will be before his throne. Not the baby in the manger. Not even the man upon the cross. But the immortal Son of God on the throne of heaven. And despite our sin, we will be clothed in his righteousness, never to be excluded or sent away. I don't know what heaven will be like, but I'm looking forward to going there. And I'm so glad that my effort plays no part in my getting there at all. If it were, I'd be crossing my fingers and reading chapter 12 thinking, well, it would be nice to think I'll be there one day, because it's all based upon the effort of Christ, on his finished work upon the cross. I can be as certain of going there than I can be more certain of anything else that will happen in this world. Amen.